So Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva, and he comes to Choron. And there's a lot of eventful stuff that happens before this moment, including Yaakov Avinu's first major prophecy. And Yaakov now finally arrives at Choron, armed with the promises that everything will work out in the end. And he comes to Choron, and he encounters these shepherds. They're on the well. And he asks, "Do you know Lavan?" So yeah, we know Lavan. His daughter is going to be coming along with the sheep soon. Chapter 29, verse 10. He's still speaking to the shepherds, who are waiting for everybody to gather so that the stone can be rolled off of the mouth of the well. This way, the well is protected from snakes or scorpions or any kind of bad influences. Vayehi, verse 10, Kashara, Yankev is Rachel. When a father, Jacob, sees his future wife, Rachel, for the first time, obviously he has no idea. Rachel, the daughter of Bat Lavan, Achi Imoi, who was the brother of his mother. Vyestzein Lavan, he sees the sheep of Lavan. Achi Imoi, the brother of his mother. Vayigash Yaakov, Yaakov draws close. Vayogel Esaeven Mealpi HaBe'er. He single-handedly rolls the stone off the mouth of the well. Vayashk Es Tzein Lavan Achi Imai. He gives the sheep that belong to Lavan, his mother's brother. Now this is a very strange verse. It's a very strange verse because it says three times that Lavan is Achi Imai. When we talk about Rachel, we say she's Bat Lavan, the daughter of Lavan, who is his mother's brother. We talk about the sheep belonging to Lavan. Again, we identify him as Achi Imai. And then a third time, we talk about giving the sheep hydration. And again, we emphasize Achi Imai. Why would we do that three times? You'd think by now we figured out that everything is Achi Imai. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says there's a very important message being conveyed here. Yaakov is not trying to impress a girl. He's not trying to impress Rachel, who, by the way, is like 5 or 7 years old at this point. On the contrary, he was trying to bring honor to his mother. And because he was his mother's son, and this is his mother's brother, Yaakov did all these things as a dutiful son to bring honor to his own mother and to his own home. So it's already gives us a new perspective. Most people twist this narrative of the Torah to be a love at first sight and some other ridiculous things. Yaakov is in his 80s, sees a 7-year-old girl and falls in love and all the horrible stuff that can be intimated along with that, which is pure narishkeit, pure poppycock. And the biggest raya, the biggest proof is that the Torah here emphasizes the concept of Achi Imai, the father, three times the father, the brother of his mother. Now Rashi interestingly does not deal with that. But Rashi says, one second, in the previous verses, we heard that Yaakov says to the shepherds, "What are you doing here? Why are you wasting your time?" In fact, Yaakov was very, very exacting with his time. He said, "Do you work for yourself? If you work for yourself, why are you wasting your time? You work for somebody else, so then you're not being honest. What's going on here?" So they said, "Listen, we can't move the stone. The stone is too hard for us to remove. It's too heavy. When everybody gathers together, that's when it's possible." And then here we have a story of Yaakov coming, and he simply rolls the stone away. How does that work? So Rashi says like this. It doesn't say vayiglal, because that's usually what it would say, vigolalu, which is plural. It doesn't say vayiglal. It says vayogel. Yogel singular. So Rashi says, not only did Yaakov do this on his own, but ka'odom shemavir esapkok me'apitzaloichas, like a person who is removing the cork of a bottle. Just pop the cork off. Lo'idiecha, this tells you, shekoyche gadol, that Yaakov, his physical prowess was very impressive. So much, much stronger than all the shepherds who had gathered there, Yaakov simply rolled the stone, popped it off the cover of the well. And as we said, Rabbeinu Bechaya says the emphasis here is bringing honor to his mother. Ramban adds to the words of Rashi something very interesting. Number one, Yaakov is coming from his travels. What happens when a person's travel? Especially when you didn't sit first class on an airplane, but you actually walked with your feet.
You're tired.
You're exhausted. Okay. So number one, he's exhausted. Number two, it says, HaTorah Mateshet Kochosh L'Adam. When a person studies Torah, It saps your strength. It takes all your koyach. Now Yaakov, we know, studied Torah so intensely that for 14 years of Torah study, he never lay down to sleep even once. So if Yaakov never lay down to sleep even once, that means he must have really been studying intensely. If he's really studying intensely, then we would have to say that Yaakov Avinu, in fact, did whatever it would take to lose his strength. And here he has strength. How could this be? So Rabban says, this is the pshat, Koyve Hashem, Yachlifu Koyach. Those who live with hope and optimism in Hashem, they found renewed strength. Yes, Yaakov was tired. Yes, Yaakov Avinu was working hard and toil of Torah, all these things, take all your koyach. But Koyve Hashem, he was a person who hoped Hashem, especially after he had his maiden prophecy of Uforatzta, Yachlifu Koyach. He had newfound strength. And with that newfound strength, Yaakov was able to do something that nobody else could do. Everybody was weaker, and Yaakov was much more powerful. Trying to, as we said, not to impress Rachel, but trying to bring honor to his mother. All right? The stone is off. Chapter 29, verse 11. What happens next? He's removed the stone. He's given the sheep to drink. Vayishak Yaakov l'Rachel. Yaakov kisses Rachel. Vayisa eskolo vayevk. He raises his voice, and he begins to weep. So, the first question that we wonder here is, where did the weeping come from?
Where did the kissing?
He kissed his relative. Why is he weeping for? Like, what happened there? So Rashi says, Rashi addresses the Vayev. I'm going to address the kiss in a moment. You want to address the kiss first? Fine. Ramban says, he did not kiss her on the mouth. This was not a romantic kiss. Chas v'shalom. She was a little girl. She was 5 years old. Maybe 7 years old, according to some. There's no lack of sneeze over here. So he kissed her on the head. He kissed her forehead. He made his little cousin. Later, she'll be a big girl. He grows up. He marries her. He doesn't know that right now. That's not the point. There's no love at first sight over here. This is Yaakov meeting Rachel, meeting his cousin. Remember, he's been through a harrowing experience. As we learned yesterday, his own nephew came to kill him. He barely managed to negotiate his way out of that, talk his way, and he was robbed. He came penniless. He studied Torah. He hasn't had any kind of familial connection or affection in 14 years. It's like, he feels alone in the world. His own brother wants to kill him. His nephew tried to kill him. And then he meets his cousin. And this whole situation, just like, you know. So he expressed himself emotionally. It's not really such a big question. Radak and Rabbeinu Bechaya say that it was common once upon a time that people used to cry a lot. Today people don't cry. It's macho, you don't cry. But those days people used to cry a lot. So relatives met each other. They would kiss, they would hug, they would cry. That was a thing to do. Huh? Yeah, I know, you're a big crier. I cry sometimes, too. Okay, so people used to cry. However, the fact that the Torah tells us they cried is meaningful. At least we have to understand why it is that Yaakov cries. We don't hear Yaakov. He's not a big crier. He doesn't cry often. In fact, we don't hear him cry again, I don't think. To the best of my recollection, we don't hear him cry again. We don't hear him cry. We hear Yosef cry. Yosef likes to cry a lot. May Yosef got it from his father. But we don't hear of Yaakov crying. But this, on this occasion, he meets Rachel for the first time, and he's crying. So Rashi says that there's something that's far beneath the surface going on here. There's a premonition. Not that Yaakov knew exactly. He didn't know he's going to marry this woman, he's going to have children, then she's going to die, and he's going to bury her at the river. He didn't know that. But there's an undercurrent of prophetic intuition. He had the sense that she would be somehow separated from him. And of course she was. He's buried in Hebron, along with Leah, and Rachel is buried at the Eim HaDerech, at the side of the road, as we discussed numerous times. So that's one interpretation. So there's an inner rhythm, something that makes him cry. There's something very sad about Yaakov's relationship with Rachel, and intuitively Yaakov knows this, and that's why he's crying. He suddenly wells up with these emotions. Davar Acher, another way, which is a little more literal, a little less meaningful. And because the first way is, I could actually say far-fetched, but it's very far from literal comings and goings. It's like a distant thing, a distant kind of prophecy, which on a level of pshat, it's far. It's meaningful, makes sense, but it's far. Here we have a level which is more pshat, but it's not so meaningful. Babi Adayim Rekanas, he comes with empty handed. Omar, he said to himself, Eliezer, Eved, Avi Abba, Eliezer, who was but my grandfather's servant, when he came for a Shidduch, Hoya Biyadov, he had full hands. He had Nizamim, Tzmidim, Mikdanes, he had beautiful bracelets, he had nose rings, he had all kinds of jewelry, he had delicacies to impress everybody. Ani Em Biyadiklum, I don't have anything. I don't have a piece of paper in my hands. Why didn't he have anything? That doesn't make any sense. Rivka and Yitzchak would send him off to go and find a shidduch, and they couldn't give him a few bucks to keep in his pocket, maybe a little pack of diamonds, something. They're very wealthy. Who sends the child like that, alone, penniless? Rashi says, and I referenced this a moment ago, Eliphaz, the son of Esav, got a mitzvah, a commandment, an instruction from his dad. What does Esav instruct his children? Make sure to put on tefillin every day. What did he tell him? He said, Lahargoy, go find my brother and just kill him. And he pursued him with his seagull. He caught him. And he ambushed him. And, you know, whether they were both staring at each other. And now he's got a long knife pulled. I don't know exactly what happened. But Lefisha Godla Elisa Becheke Shal Yitzchak Eliphaz was basically at the mafianero. A bloodthirsty guy. His father was a murderer. He was raised with murder. But he grew up in his 80s house. So he had a little conscience. There was something there beneath the crust of indifference and cruelty. There was something there. And because that was the case, Yaakov was able to bring that forth from him. Mashach Yadav. So Yaakov negotiated with him. And he wasn't so keen about this murder. Amar Loi, he says to Yaakov, Ma'asa, Tzivu Yishal Abba, you know. Mafioneros, this is like the kill, but listen to your papa. The godfather says, you have to, a certain morality. So, listen, I don't have to kill you. Like, but what do I do with this commandment I got? I got this mitzvah to fulfill. So he said to him, Amar le Yaakov, tol masha biyadi, why don't you just rob me? Just rob me. Take everything I have. And we have this idea that ha'ani chashuv kemes. A person who's poor is like a dead person. He has no more influence. Well, nobody will look at him. Nobody will answer him. Nobody will talk to him. So therefore, you left me for as good as dead. You come home and dad will say, did you find the SOB? You say, yep, I left him good as dead. I left him for dead. Left him for dead, okay? You know, what will happen in the future? I left him for dead. And if actually he was alive, I thought he was alive. He recovered from his wounds. I left him for dead. And you're not lying. Sounds totally Orwellian. Otherwise, I have to kill you. if I can leave you alive, I'm violating the mitzvah. I can do what my father said. Oh, so no problem. So now he found a way that he could make a white lie, and he's absolved from murder, and he's still doing mitzvah. The morality is totally inverted here, but this is what we're dealing with. All right. What happens next? What happens next? V'yaged Yaakov l'Rachel ki achi avivu. He said, you know, we're cousins. We're like brothers. I'm the brother of your father. It's a euphemism. It's his nephew. V'chi ben Rivka. He's the son of Rivka. V'toras v'taged l'avivu. She ran quickly and she told her father. V'yaged Yaakov l'Rachel. When did he say this? So Chizkuni says before he kissed her. Otherwise, he's a sugar knight. Just goes and starts kissing little girls. He said, it's in the Pasuk, it says after, but he must have said it before. The Chizkuni says, but the Pasuk doesn't say it that way. Perhaps he did tell her after. Perhaps he ran over to her, hugs this little girl. She says, who's this Meshuggah? He's kissing me. She says, I'm your cousin. Oh, okay. So he's trying to explain why he kissed her. Ibn Ezra says, no, definitely he first told her, and afterwards he kissed her. Even though in the Pasuk, in the verse, it doesn't say it in that order. So what does she do? She runs and tells her dad. Verse 13. When Lavan hears about Yaakov, the son of his sister, his nephew, Lavan is so hospitable, he came running to greet him. He doesn't cry, but he's hugging him. He's kissing him. And then he brings him into the house. And he told Lavan all these things. A totally strange verse. First of all, he's hugging him, he's kissing him. It's not love. Love doesn't do things like this. He's a charlatan, a thief. Why is he suddenly kissing like this? Vatagid Leavia, the first funny question we have is that previously, when Rivka was met by Eliezer, who did she tell? Her mother. So why didn't she go tell mom? She was a little girl also. So Rashi says, Lefishima Mesa, she was actually an orphan. She didn't have a mother.
Who was her mother?
What was her name? Yeah. I don't know what her name was. Yeah. Maybe we do know. Hashem Magdalim, it says, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what her name was. Yeah. Whatever her name was, she was dead. Nebuch. But it's okay. It was like 36 centuries ago. So who is she going to tell? Who are you going to tell? Mother's dead. So the poor girl went to her father. The father hears, oh, he comes running out. Rashi says, relax. He was no tzaddik. He's not excited to meet his cousins or relatives. He's not a hospitable person. You know where he came? Kesavar, Maman Hutan. He thought, oh, this guy's got to be loaded. There's money to be made here. Why? Very simple. Hare Eved, Habayi is the servant of the home came, Balakam Basarig Malam Tunim, with 10 camels laden with stuff. So if the servant came with 10 camels, ha, for sure, it must be that this guy, he's not the servant, he's the son alone. What happens? He comes in, where's the camels? Where's the camels? No donkeys. He's got a wagon. The guy doesn't have a suitcase. Where's all his money? So Rashi says, V'yichavik. At that point, he begins to hug him. Why? He doesn't see the guy have anything. Amri said, Shema Zuhuvim. Maybe he brought like gold. Maybe he liquefied his money and made it like easy to carry. And he's afraid of getting mugged or robbed. So that's why he attached them. He's got a money pouch on his body. And I'm sure this guy's got lots of money with him. What happens? Hugs him, feels him. Nothing doing. The guy's skin and bones. There's no clanking. There's no money. There's no nothing bulky. You have to let him onto the airplane. He's got nothing on him. So then he starts to kiss him. Why does he kiss him? Omri said to himself, this makes no sense. The guy's got to have money somewhere. He said, Shemar Magoli Savi, maybe he brought diamonds, very valuable diamonds. And Befiv, he's keeping them in his cheeks. He doesn't want to get robbed. He starts to kiss him, and he's kissing, he's feeling his cheeks, his sunken cheeks. The guy is emaciated. He says, what the heck is going on with you, man? I came here empty-handed. Where's all your money? Where's your camels? And this is how you see it. You meet your nephew first time in your life. What's the first thing you ask about him? You wonder where his camels are. Hello? How? Ask how I am? He couldn't care less how he is. So at this point, Yaakov understood already what's going on here. Nobody's fool. So he explained to him. Vayisaper Lavan. He said, listen, I'm not a total loser. Shaleba elamitechainis. I came under duress. Because of we're going to have a showdown. My brother's planning to kill me. And what happened is he sent his son. We should not let me. He took my money. So Lavan says, that's why you came like this. In that case. All right. Now, in the beginning, when Lavan heard about this from Rachel, why didn't he ask him? Did he have camels? Sure, he asked him, stuff like that. So the Sephardim says something gewaldig. He heard Shema, he heard like there was a, what did he hear? He heard that he rolled the stone off. He said, oh, he's a strong guy. So in other words, he didn't even think to ask about the suitcases. He heard about something, Rachel came, you would never believe this guy. He's unbelievable. Our cousin, your nephew, my cousin, he's powerful. He's a weightlifter. So he came running to see him. That's what it says, V'hikish Shema. Kishmaya love and heard. The Barbanel still maintains that he did all this hugging and kissing. Also a little bit because he was related. Rashi says, in Pshut Lashon Mikra, it does not fit with the personality of this person, and therefore, nothing to talk about. Now, Rashi says that he told him how he came under duress, but the Urchaim adds something interesting. Urchaim says, he also told him how he got the brachas. Why would he tell him? Because Yaakov knows who he's dealing with. He's getting hugged and frisked, kissed for diamonds. He gets it. So he says, listen, dude, I'm a tough guy too. I gotta hang with the best of them. Like, don't think I'm just a little Kuni Lemel, goody two shoes. You push me around. When I had to get the brachas, I knew how to get the brachas. I used some espionage and covert activities. Just trying to like scare love on that. I can do this too. He says, you know, I'm pretty strong too. I look scrawny, but I did roll that stone off the. And he hopes this way, Lavan's going to treat him a little more respectfully. Because, you know, respect. Vayomer le'Lavan, Lavan says to him, well, he says, ach, atzmi v'sari ata, you are, after all, my flesh and blood. Vayeshvi mechedi shavim, stick around for a month. That's really nice. Ach, atzmi v'sari, what's ach? I should say, atzmi v'sari ata, you're my relative, stay, no problem. Especially he told him that he's here under duress. He can go home. He also stay for a month. So Rashi says that the word ach is a lashon miut. He says, really, I got no reason to keep you. You're worthless. You got no money. You can't contribute in any way. But he says, well, at this point, now they hear the story, and now they don't know the penny is me'ata. He says, from now, at this point, ein li lo aspecha habaisa, I have no reason to gather you into the house. You have nothing to contribute. So why should I even talk to you? Love is very simple. A little calculation. You have money? Okay, we're friends. You don't have money? Goodbye. So what? I should even talk to you. They tell a story with a famous fundraiser who was the son of a Rebbe. And so he had to deal with like local rabbis. He'd come and stay in a hotel. People would bring him. This is a real story, by the way. People bring him, you know, different. He was raising money. He's raising money for the yeshiva. So they once brought him a fellow who didn't have any money to speak of. But he heard it was the Rebbe's son-in-law, so he came to get a blessing. So the son-in-law was a wonderful fundraiser. He starts giving him his dog and pony show, his whole pitch. And the rabbi is like waving in the back like, wrong guy. It's like, stop it. Don't, like, he doesn't have anything. He can't help you. He needs help. And he gets it. He says, so what did you bring the guy here for? I can't give blessings. What is this over here? Love is like, I have no need for you. You can't have any money. All right, he says, okay, we're related. I'll take you to the house. I'll give you a roof over your head for a month, but kid, don't make yourself comfortable here. And that's what he did. He stayed with him, but he wasn't getting any free dinners. He says right away, he says, get straight to work. You want to eat, you get to work over here. And that's what happened. Vayomer Lavan li Yaakov, Lavan says Yaakov, achi, achi ata, you are my brother after all. Should I take advantage of you that you're a fugitive running for your life? Vavatani chinam, you should work for free? That's not fair. That's after he's working for free. Hagidali ma maskutecha, tell me, what would you like to get paid? Not here's the going rate, here's what I can offer you. No, what would you like to get paid? He's got a hook here. He thinks, what can I sell? What can I get away with? What are you looking for? And he knows he came to get a shidduch. He already told him that. So Rashi says, "Achi, achi, ata lashon tema." This is like a wonder. "V'chi b'shvil sha'achi ata ta'avdeni chinam," because you are my relative, that's why you should work for me for free. That doesn't make any sense. That wouldn't be fair. "V'chein kemoi v'ta'avdeni kol teva shehu lashon aver," anything which is past tense. "Ha'isav vav bereisha," you add a vav in the beginning of the word. "V'hefechas teva la'aba," so it's a past tense worked. But it's ve'avadatani, will you then work for me for free? So that's in Hebrew, the syntax that you can modify a word from past tense, give it a forward, a futuristic tense attached to it. So that's the question that he asks him. He says, okay, you're here, we're stuck. Now the Bala Turim says something gevaldik. Turim says that, ach, Rashi says it's a miut. I have no reason to keep you. Bala Turim says that this is also Lashon Tsar. Like it says, ach noyach. Vayishor ach noyach. Do you remember we learned a few weeks ago that noyach coughing, it's coughing blood. It's like, it's worked so hard. So he says, the ach is over here like this. He says, vay, woe is to me that you are just a relative and you're penniless, he said. You have no money. I'm stuck taking care of you. Woe is to me, he said, that I'm stuck taking care of you now. This is awful. But I'm taking care of you. He says, okay, fine. So should I do it for free? That doesn't make sense. Now, what's atzmi ubesari? Atzmi ubesari means you like my bone and my flesh. What's up with the bone and flesh? Why redundancy like that? So the Vilna Gaon says, because I wouldn't even take care of you, but I'm related to your father and your mother. We're related on both sides. Because Lavan is Rivka's brother, but he's also Yitzchak's cousin. So he says, we're related. Atzmi ubesari. I got bone and flesh invested in you. We're related from all sides. All right, fine. So you'll stick around here a little while and we'll see what we can do. The Torah now interjects after Rachel has met, Yaakov has met Rachel already. And Torah now interjects and says, Ula Lavan shtei vanes. Lavan has two daughters. Shem Agdoila, the name of the elder daughter, is Leah. Veshem Akatana, the name of the younger daughter, is Rachel. Two daughters, and we have their names. So we have the Ur HaChaim comes along and tells us that this is coming to teach you that the mature one, which is Rachel, is very, very well known. Everybody knew about this. And Rachel was the younger one. It was no secret. They were not like the Babsi twins. It's like a year apart and 9 months apart. There was a significant difference between them. Ur HaChaim suggests that Leah was about 20 years old at this time. And Rachel was either 5 or 7 years old. Now, they don't get married 7 years, and you know, but she'll be 14 by the time Yaakov marries her, which in those days was considered, people matured very quickly. But there was a huge difference between the two. They were not the same age at all. And so the Torah begins by telling us that there is a clear disparity between Rachel and between Leah. This was not an easy one to mix up. They're not two sisters who look kind of the same. They don't look at all like each other. And the Torah goes on to say, Ve'enei Leah Rakais, that the eyes of Leah were soft. Rachel was an exceedingly attractive and beautiful young lady. Now, what is the Torah telling us with the eyes that are soft? So we have this idea that she was a big tzaddikus. People were speaking about her ending up in the lot of Esav, and she used to weep and cry about her lot a whole day. Anyway, the point is that Ur HaChaim is trying to say, on a literal level, the Torah is telling us that it was very, very easy to tell them apart. They were not similar in any way, shape, or form. They were sisters, but that's where their commonality ended. And nonetheless, even though Rachel is so much different, as we're going to see, love and fools Yaakov anyway. And that's another story for a different day. So what's the first thing we hear about Rachel? What's the first name the Torah calls her? What's the first name? Torah calls her, gives her a title. Look in the Torah. What does it say? Lavan has two daughters. Shem HaGdola. Gdola and Ketana. So if I call you a Gadol, that's like a nice title. Gadol B'Yisrael. A great one. What if I call you a Katan? You puny little thing. That's not a compliment. How come it is that the Torah, the first time it introduces us to Rachel, it emphasizes Ketana. Small. Which seems to indicate lack of significance, lack of importance. How does that work? And it's worthy to point out that every detail in Torah is ultimately meaningful, and there's a deeper message being conveyed to us. So let's go to page Nuntes in the Bureau book. Now this is a commentary on the idea that Rachel's first title, the first time she's spoken of as a ketana. As a minor, as a small, the small one. Matsinu, we find in a number of different places, emphasized very much in the Sefer Ma'ariyah, Sha'arba's Ragli HaMerkava, that the 4 feet, if you will, or wheels of the Merkava, El Yoyna, of the heavenly chariot, is Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel. Now, a Merkava is a vehicle in which something is transported. That's where something, if you will, resides. That's the concept. So how is godliness transported? How is godliness brought to the world? The answer is through the Merkava. This is the Merkava El Yoyna. This is the Merkava in the heavenly realms. And that's what Ezekiel saw, a vision of this throne of godliness being transported, the repository for the Shekhinah. That's how it's in heaven. And then there's the way it is on earth. And the way it's on earth, there's this concept of the Avos serving as a Merkava. It's through Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel that the Shekhinah is brought to us. So there's only one woman there. Only Rachel. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel. Wagon's got 4 wheels. Ulechayra, Hadavra Mafli. This is like astonishing. How is it that Rachel merited? Rachel is, after all, only the mother of 2 Shvatim. Only Yosef and Binyamin. How did she manage to get counted amongst the Shleishas HaAvos as Ein Kol Yisrael? She's the mother of all of Israel. This is she is the vehicle. She is the Shekhinah. How did that happen? It's very interesting that the word Iyar, which is the month after Nisan, is also an acronym, is brought down for Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Rachel. And that's why we spell in the halachas of Gittin, it says you can spell Iyar with two yuds because of that. Even though Iyar could be written technically with one yud. Anyway, the question is, what is the secret power of Rachel? What was her secret? V'yesh leimar, the Rebbe suggests, she'Rachel zoch salakach. Do you know why Rachel merited this extraordinary greatness that was unparalleled and unmatched by all the other imaot? Mishum she'hiskima levater ma'alasa ishes. Because there's none were more self-effacing. None were more subservient, if you will, or prepared to transcend their own benefit, their own value and virtue, b'shvil hatayelas haklal yisrael, because of something good that would happen for others. Uvizchusa asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu legal as kol am yisrael. It's in the merit of her sacrifice, of her commitment, that Hashem will in the end redeem all of Israel. Ukimavur b'medrashei chazal, as is explained in the Midrashim of the Psichta of Echa Rabba, of Medrash Echa, which is quoted extensively in Rashi's commentary, and as well as in the Radak, and the commentary on Yirmiyahu, Rachel Mavaka al Bonel, in the 31st chapter of Yirmiyahu, that it says over there, Shebe'es HaChurban, at the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, the Jewish people passed by her ohel, her resting site. They couldn't go daven at the ohel. Yirmiyahu was sent to Chevron. Yirmiyahu was sent to go talk to Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov to wake up the Emois. He was sent to go and speak to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he had a problem. He said, where's the grave of Moshe? Nobody knows the grave of Moshe. God tells him, stand at the end of the river and call out Ben Amram. So Yirmiyahu personally was the messenger. But the Jewish people obviously couldn't say, well, can you give us some time to go to the ohel before you take us into Golos? The ones who weren't butchered, being led, broken, beaten, bloodied, chained into exile. But she's buried right there. They pushed and walked by her ohel, and they cried out to her, pray for us. And Rachel's spirit is stirred, and she comes before Hashem, and she said to God, Ani ichnasti tzarasi b'teir beisi. I brought my own sister into my house. Shekol aveda shavad yankev asavi. All the servitude that Yaakov did for my father, le'avad ele b'shvili. It was all for me. It's all for me. Kishabasi l'karnis l'chuppah, when I came to go to my wedding day, they suddenly dressed my sister in the wedding gown. Last moment. Not only was I silent, but Yaakov knew this was going to happen. He was afraid of it. He gave me signs. I gave her the signs. I gave her the code. Af'ata, you too, Hashem. They brought another wife, so to speak, into the home. They worshipped other gods. Suck it up. Be quiet. Deal with it. That's how Rachel spoke to Hashem. What does the Medrash say when Rachel said that? She didn't say, go do it. She said, what I did. If I did it, you could do it. The Medrash finishes, Miyad desgagul rachmav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Immediately Hashem's mercy was stirred for the Jewish people. The Omer, and he said, Bishviloch, for you, Rachel. I will bring the Jewish people back to their place. That's the famous words of Yirmiyahu, V'shavu banim ligvulam. The sons, the children will return to their borders. So Rachel, only her prayers. Incidentally, the Rebbe doesn't talk about it here, but I'm telling you that in the Psichta Rabasi, it says that the Yirmiyahu was sent to Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. Yirmiyahu was sent to Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu comes up on high, and he recognizes the angels that he saw when he came from Mount Torah. And said, what are you doing? What is going on here? We haven't seen you since then. And he says, I don't know. I was told to come here. He says, you don't know what happened? You don't know what happened? Basically, being destroyed. And Moshe Rabbeinu rends his garments and he begins to cry. And the others come. And they rend their garments and they cry. Hashem doesn't listen to them. Who does he listen to? To Rachel Imenu. He says, because of you, Rachel, that's why. So what was Rachel's virtue? What's the power that puts Rachel as regel ha-merkava? As the fourth wheel, so to speak, but it's not that's a compliment, not a demerit, not like it sounds in English. What was the virtue? The virtue was a bittul, the ability to be totally self-effacing. Ah, this is how, indeed, the first time we hear of Rachel, the first time we hear of Rachel is when Yaakov meets her, but the Torah hasn't introduced her. Now the Torah is introducing her. How does the Torah introduce her? V'shem haktana, the small one. In other words, Rachel hoisa muchana lahaktin esatzma. Rachel Imenu was prepared to make herself small, levater al ma'alei seha, to overlook, to forget about her own virtues, leman klai yisrael, for the sake of another. Ubekach, in her smallness, gedulasa is her greatness. Precisely because Rachel was so ready to be so small, that's why she was so great. And that is a commentary in Yiddishkeit. The smaller you are, so to speak, the more self-effacing, that's where true greatness really comes from.
They didn't have an easy life.